Jesus Christ, we shall continue the study of the Old Testament. So we are in the book of Numbers right now. Let's turn to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. Chapter 1, verse 1.
Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt.
Okay, so this is the first verse of the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, the theme of the book, is God organizing his people into a military campaign to invade Canaan. So this is one of the theme. God wants to organize his people to get ready to the war to conquer the land of Canaan. So in this book, we can structure the book into three sessions. The first session is chapter 1 to 9. This session talks about actually located at Mount Sinai. In this session, chapter 1 to 9 talks about getting ready. To possess the land. Chapter 10 to 19 talks about God is very unhappy. God is pleased with his people. You can see all the story of how they murmur against God, how they complain, how God strike them with plagues, and many of them die. And get ready, of course, is the counting or so-called the censor. Census. Is it spelled like this? Census? Just mean a counting of population. So from chapter 1 to verse 9, talk about a lot of counting. God wants to get them organized. Counting, see how many males are there from age 20 on. Make sure they have enough army, they have properly settled each tribes, and also the Levites. So God wants to organize things and then get them ready. Original journey of the traveling from Egypt to the land of Canaan actually should only take a few months. But this story from chapter 10 to chapter 19 really explain why the journey is supposed to take a few months, actually take 40 years. Because of their disobedience, they have to wander around the wilderness for 40 years. And then the third session of the book is from chapter 20 to 36. So, the meaning is readying a new generation. Since the older generation cannot go to the land of Canaan, but the new generation will come out. So in this the last part of the book really talks about what God are doing to ready the whole new generation for them to inherit the land of Canaan, including some law of Moses once again mentioned and reminder. So these are the three major portions of the book of Numbers. In this book, since it's called Numbers, there were two censuses that. One at the beginning, one almost at the end. The first census, when they counting the people, according to some reference number, it's 603,550 people were counted among the Israelites. And remember, these are the number counted, which is the condition on verse 3. Let's read verse 3. Jason, please read verse 3.
Chapter 1, verse 3. From verse 3, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by the armies.
So you can imagine, by the time the first census were conducted, about 603,550 male, older than 20 years old, ready to fight a battle. So this number doesn't count women and children. And this number doesn't include the Levites, because the Levites are not included. They are God's people. God didn't want them to be counted. They are not listed among the other tribes. So you can imagine, the total number of people of Egypt will be well over 2 million. Because this young man will have a wife at least, will have at least one kid or two kids. And of course they have old people, older generation. So at least this number times 3 to 4 is the total number of family out. By the end of the book, another census was conducted. Number slightly decreased into 601,730 people. If you have calculator, you add up all the number. If one night you wake up in the middle of the night, you have nothing to do, you don't know what to do, but you want to work on something with the Bible, you can verify, see whether these numbers are correct. I haven't done it. Maybe I should give you the homework tonight. No? Okay. But if you want, you can try at home. Oh, so what does it mean? After for almost 40 years, the number of Israelites did not increase, but rather decreased slightly. So you must ask, what happened? The reason of this number is disobedience. They disobey against God, they complain against God, they murmur. One of the sinner, murmur. Did you spell me? Murmur? Murmur against God? So you spell murmur? Murmur against God, M-U-R. Yeah. Complain against God. The first sin is they complain against God always in this book. The second thing is, they commit adultery. The third sin is they rebel against the leadership of Moses. Jealousy. Murmur against God means that they don't like manna, they don't like simple life, they are too materialistic. They are too material. They are not happy with the food that is given to them. They like meat, they like all this kind of veggies. Just like this lunch, we ate the fried chicken. It's really nice. Anyone really enjoy the fried chicken? Tastes like KFC, right? Or even better, right? And also the... But if we tell you to eat only one single kind of food for 3 weeks, for 3 meals, I think you'll complain too, right? Sometimes we don't laugh at the people of the Israelites. Sometimes, Chinese food again? Oh, so boring. Oh, Chinese food again, you want variety. You want Western food, Chinese food, and then Spanish rap, big turns. But the people, they have food, but every single meal is manna, but they don't like it, so they complain. So they murmur against God, that's why God killed them. They don't believe in God, they rebel against God. So that are the reason that, of course, is disbelief. They don't really trust in God or disbelieve in God's mighty power. That's why they, when they complain, adultery, rebel, disbelief, these are the four reasons that the people didn't make it. The generation counted. Among this generation counted, how many people make it to the land of Canaan? You heard it from your RE teacher, RE class story, right? How many people among this group were able to enter Canaan? Yes, then who are they? Joshua and Caleb. So this is the fraction. You can use a calculator to calculate the chance of success, right? If you were in that generation, you were 2 out of 603,550 people. This generation, the survival rate is so low. It's not that God don't love them. Actually, God planned a good way for them to enter Canaan 3 or 4 months after they left Egypt. But majority of them didn't make it because of this reason. So someone think about yourself. We are born in the church. How many of you were born in the church? I think everybody, right? Born in the church. Who are second generation? Second generation, this is my parent already in the church. Second generation TJC member. Third generation? Fourth generation? Five generation? Wow. So, our generation, sometimes look at what is the survival rate. I grew up in Hong Kong, TJC. I attended a children's class. I still remember a few of them are very good friend of mine. We grew up together, we make trouble together in the church. We went to RE classes. But when I look back today, most of the people that in my RE class, they are not in my church anymore. They are not even come to church. Some committed adultery, some doesn't believe in God, some I don't know even where they are. They're just not in the church. So it's very sad. But this is a reality. Many came out of Egypt, but very few enter the land of Canaan. Just like what Jesus said, many are chosen, many are called, but few are chosen. So you want to make sure you not only leave Egypt happily and embark the journey, but you want to make sure you are the one who can make it to the very end. Well, hopefully, but the second generation do better because they have learned from their parent mistake. So that we really thank God that the second generation they make it. So hopefully we learn from other people's mistake. Today, this year, 2014, we'll take a picture, right? I think we did take one picture already. I was not there, I went to Sunderland. Too bad. But sometimes, you look back the picture, oh, 10 years ago, 2014, I was in this picture. I'm still in the church, well, thank God. If 50 years from now, how old will it be 50 years? If 50 years from now, you show your grandson a yellowish YTTC picture, you proudly tell your grandson, see, look at grandma, granny, I was in FTTC, YTTC, just like you guys. I really thank God I'm still in the church. That's a good thing. So, that is about the book of Numbers. We have to learn from there. If you read the book of Numbers, you learn from their painful mistake, and then you try not to repeat it. But more importantly, the book of Numbers really tell us about the prefiguration of Christ. In the book of Numbers, there are a lot of prefiguration of Lord Jesus Christ. So you shall be able, in the test, you shall be able to identify them and explain them. So that is another question will be in your test. The prefiguration of Christ. The prefiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ, because as we said, the theme of the Old Testament is salvation. And leaving Egypt is the beginning of salvation. But before you enter the land of Canaan, how can you survive these 40 years? A lot of things happen. And many things in the book of Numbers talk about Christ. The first one, tabernacle. Now this time I pronounce it properly. Tabernacle, right? Yesterday we explained it already. So tabernacle is prefiguring the true church. With Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So that part you have to explain it in the exam. The second prefiguration is the silver trumpet. The silver trumpet, chapter 10, verse 1. This trumpet is made of silver. Silver in the Bible always has a meaning of redemption. Because you pay silver to redeem people, whether it's a slave or to redeem someone you have sold. So silver means redemption. Trumpet is for war or gathering. So make a trumpet, so when trumpet is blown, you move, you fight, you gather. And verse 9 especially mentioned. Next please read verse 9. Chapter 9 and 10.
When you go to war in the land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets upon you. You will be defended before the Lord your God, and the Lord will save from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, then you will return to peace, and the beginning of your month, you shall blow the trumpets over your great offerings. And over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before God, I will deliver them.
So when this trumpet was blown, actually its significance, deliverance, salvation from enemy. And about festival is joy. About celebration. So this is the significance, the gospel that Lord Jesus Christ bring. Gospel will deliver us from sin. Our true enemy is the enemy of sin. And Jesus Christ, he come, bring us deliverance, and bring us into true joy and salvation. So this silver trumpet is a prefiguration of Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the second prefiguration of Christ in Numbers. Thirdly, the Ark. The Ark. Chapter 10, verse 33. Thanks. For the four, continue. here tell us the ark shall go ahead of the people 3 days journey to look for a place of water and a place to camp to rest, and the ark will be in front of them to fight a battle. Continue 35. And then 36. Remember the ark in the Old Testament. The ark is the single most important object of the Old Testament. Why we need a whole tabernacle or the Solomonic temple? The temple was built is for who? For God, right? But if we say for which object? It's for the ark. That's why David said, how can I live in a house, in a palace, but the ark is in the tent? So the ark was the most important object in the Old Testament. Its significance, God's presence. So that represents Jesus today. In the few verses you read, Jesus ahead of you. The ark, just like the ark, walk ahead of you 3 days journey, and look for water for them, right? Before they even lack water, the ark went out with the priest to search for water. So this means God really provides us. God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the law of provision. For example, now you are year one, year two, right? Sometimes I think about, will I get a job in the future? Where I'll be working? And then you think even more far, who will I be married? Will I have a family? And then will I have kids? Will I do what and what? I remember in your age, when I was 18, 20, I was always thinking, I don't know in the future what would be, what will my life be, right? Will I be marrying a sister in the church? Will I have kids? I don't know. I was 18, I was thinking afar. I don't know. Do you think about this in your mind? Or do you just play video game every day? Do you think, how many of you really think about far, about what may happen to you in the future? Do you imagine what kind of thing in the future holding for you? You don't think about future? Sometimes it's good to imagine, right? What would be your future, right? 10 years ahead from now, where do you want to be? 20 years from now, where do you want to be? But really, at that time, even though I didn't know my future, but my heart really tell me, right? God will guide me. Even though I don't know it now, but when times come, God will reveal my future to me. God will let me know whom I should meet, whom I should have family with. God will provide me the job that I need. So I really shouldn't be worrying. So this ark is just like that. The ark walked in front of the congregation 3 days journey. So this means God is already there before you even encounter anything. God will provide before you even ask. So this is very comforting to know. And also here says the ark will fight for you. When you're in the battle, make sure the priest gather the ark, walk in the front. And then the enemy saw the ark, they'll be scared, they'll run away. So Lord Jesus Christ, He's walking in front of you. You're not even afraid of your future if you have Lord Jesus Christ. So this is very comforting to know. The fourth prefiguration is manna. In the book of Numbers, mentioned about manna, chapter 11, verse 7. Chapter 11, verse 7. Just read. Just keep reading. Huh? Finish? The next verse, huh? Verse 8. So in this verse, tell us about the manna, how it actually tastes. How it actually tastes. It tastes really nice. It tastes sweet. Actually, yesterday we explained that it refers to Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus is the spiritual food which can satisfy our spiritual hunger. It tastes the sweetest. If you have Jesus in your life, your life will be sweet. If you don't have Jesus, your life will be bitter, even though you have the whole world. Just like a Christian, we believe a very simple life, but it's a sweet life. It's a content life if you have Lord Jesus Christ. So this is another prefiguration of Christ. Another prefiguration is the staff of Aaron. Let's turn to chapter 17, verse 8. Chapter 17, verse 8. Next, please. Okay, so this is a recording of when there was a rebel against the leadership of Moses and Aaron, and God told Moses, every tribe bring a staff in front of me, that's me in front of the ark, and next day see which staff will bud. And we know that staff is a stick, and long time is dead already, it's not connected to the roots, so there's no way that a staff will bud. But it proved to be the staff of Aaron start budding, even have flowers. That means Aaron, the priest, Aaron, this tribe, were chosen by God. Chosen. When he's chosen by God, God gave him life. To show that he is the chosen one. And our Lord Jesus Christ also is the chosen one. From death, he can resurrect. And we know that he is the chosen one of our Heavenly Father to deliver us from sin. So this is another prefiguration about Christ. The next one, chapter 19, verse 1. Chapter 19, verse 1. 1 to 3. Chapter 19, verse 1. The red heifer, the red cow, this is a very special offering. Even though there were a lot of sin offering or guilt offering in the book of Leviticus, but there's no one like this one. This only offer one time. So the red heifer, how do you spell heifer? H? Rika, how do you spell heifer? H? Just red. H-E-I-F-E-R, the red heifer. So this heifer has to be slaughtered outside the camp. Outside camp, huh? Meaning the cross. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, outside camp was mentioned above in verse 3. Outside camp. So when Jesus died on the cross, it was outside Jerusalem. He was nailed on the cross, shed his blood, just like this slaughter of the red heifer. The blood was used to sprinkle 7 times on the altar. Sprinkle 7 times in front of the tabernacle. So this is referring to Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a very special offering, the red heifer. represent Christ and his dying.
So this is number six, huh?
Number seven, prefiguration of Christ in Numbers.
The spiritual rock. There was a rock
that Moses struck. The water was pouring out. Chapter 20, verse 2. Chapter 20, verse 2. Next. And then verse 11. Chapter 10 to verse 10 to 11. Chapter 20, verse 10. Continue. So here tell us, Moses strike the rock. There was a rock. When Moses strike it, the water came out. Of course, Moses not supposed to strike it. Moses supposed to tear it, and water should come out. But Moses cannot control his temper, he strike them. So for this, he paid a price. He couldn't enter the land of Canaan. But for the rock itself, it has spiritual significance. According to Paul, this rock is Jesus, represent Jesus. Which Bible verse in the New Testament saying that this rock represents all Jesus Christ? Last year you learned that, right? Try to find it.
First Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4.
Yes, thank you. Ricky, can you please read?
Verse 4, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ.
First Corinthians 10:4 talks about this rock actually follow them. Follow them everywhere.
Can you imagine, right? According to Paul, Paul interpret this way. The Israelites, 2 million of them, they are traveling every day. Everywhere they go, there's no water, right? They complain, but God provide water. But Paul interpret this way. This rock, actually, there was a rock moving. Slowly or secretly at the back. So when they need water, oh, there's a rock, okay. Water come out. Now, this is the way Paul interpret this event, right? So, of course, this is a spiritual interpretation. But that rock has water. That's what has life. And that rock is Jesus. Rock means reliable. Rock is the most reliable because it's the hardest material, naturally, you can find. But at the same time, it gives life. Because usually, in the natural world, the rock has no water, 0% water. But rock has water. Because in Jesus Christ is most reliable, and he can give you spiritual life. And that rock is Jesus. So that represents our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 8. The city of refuge. City of refuge. Chapter 35. Chapter 35, verse 9 to 11. Verifish, chapter 35, verse 9 to 11. Next. So the city of refuge, huh? City of refuge, you can underline this. What is that for? It's for protection of those who sin unintentionally. For example, in the Old Testament, if you you bring a
without an axe. Okay, you try to cutting some branches, try to cook, bring some fire home to cook a meal for your mom, and then you chop the wood. It's chopping so hard. But after you have a lunch, you know, you feel sleepy, you didn't grab hold the arc very, the axe really tight, and then what? And then the axe flying out, and suddenly, you know, Adam was passing by. He was just wandering around after lunch doing nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And your ex chok. And he's done. They finished. Go back to heaven. Okay, but his dad will hate you, right? He said, you kill my son, I shall kill you. Because under the law, you kill my son, I have the right to kill you. It is for the an eye for an eye. This is legal because you did kill him, right? But what should he do? He just run. Because according to the arrangement of God, in every tribe, everywhere nearby, there's a city of refuge. So as long as you run fast enough, as long as you run faster than his father or his uncle, you land into the city, talk to the priest on the city, and then the one who was asking for your blood cannot kill you there. So you have to stay inside. You have to stay inside. You got protection. So, city of refuge is to protect you if you sin unintentionally. But of course, you cannot just say, oh, I kill you first and then I try to hide inside. It doesn't work. If you did on purpose, even if you hide there, no use. The people can still look out for you. Look for you. So city of refuge represents the true church. Under the salvation of Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be offered a second chance to live if you sin unintentionally. Remember, if you sin intentionally, this is not for you. You cannot say, oh, I come to the church now, but because I'm going to baptize soon, right? Let me commit more adultery, drink more alcohol, and do everything. And then after I've played enough, I'll get baptized. If you do like this, the church won't baptize you. Jesus will not forgive your sin. It's only because you didn't know Jesus, you did all the bad things, God forgive you. So city of refuge can represent a true church today. Salvation plan. But one very significant thing is, let's read verse 25. Next. You run in the city of refuge, people cannot ask for your life, but you cannot leave the city. If you leave the city, people can kill you. But there's only one condition: you can leave the city without being killed. What happened? The high priest. If that high priest for your generation is dead, it's old enough, right? He died. Then what happened? You can walk out the city of refuge, go back to your village, and his uncle cannot kill you. His uncle must forgive you, saying that, oh, you know, the high priest has died, so I must forgive you, I cannot kill you anymore. So this high priest represents Jesus. Because he died, we don't have to die. We can get freedom. So imagine if you were the one living in the city of refuge inside, what every day you should pray about what? If you were inside the city of refuge, every day what are you thinking and wishing? I hope that the priest doesn't live too long. If you live 100 years old, I may not have a chance to go home, right? So maybe every day you're praying that he died earlier. It's no good to pray for other people to die either. But if you go in the city of refuge, next day, oh, they were announced the high priest dead. Wow, I'm so happy. I'm going home free now. So Jesus' death is sad news, but also is a good news. If Jesus did not die for you and me, we would not have
the freedom from sin.
So this high priest represents Jesus.
And lastly, the
serpent of bronze, of fire. The serpent, the snake, made of bronze,
or called as of fire. Chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 8 to 9. At that time, the people always complain against God. And this time, God had having enough of them. So this time, God sends certain fire snake, very venomous snake from the desert to bite the people. And many of them die. And many of them are dying because there's no antidote in the wilderness. You can save the people. But Moses prayed for the people, and God offered an antidote. What is it? Make a serpent of bronze, lift up on the pole, and let everyone who have been bitten look up to the snake, and he shall be alive. And Moses did that, and people were saved. And what does this snake refer to? Anyone know? Refer to Lord Jesus on the cross. John chapter 3, verse 14. John 3:14.
Yes. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
Just like the snake of serpent of bronze lift up in the wilderness, the Son of Man will be lifted up. And if you look up the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in the salvation, you look up to him, you shall be saved. Jesus interpreted. Actually, no one dared to make this kind of interpretation, right? How can you compare a serpent to Jesus? Because in the Old Testament, serpent always referred to bad things, right? But only in this case, serpent is a prefiguration of Lord Jesus Christ. Because the way it was hanged on the pole to save people, the way this will be hanged on the cross. So totally, there are ten, a perfect number too. 10 prefiguration of Christ in the book of Numbers. And you have to memorize them all. Plus the Bible verses. And you have to explain briefly what are they in the exam, in the test. So no surprise, I tell you ahead of time, okay? And you can, once again, you can copy in your Bible. Even you copy every single word, draw everything. No need to memorize, actually. Just write down in your Bible and you'll be fine. Okay. Any questions so far? Any question about the book of Numbers? And of course, there are a lot of spiritual cultivation we can learn. There's one good spiritual cultivation. Let's turn to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 2.
Numbers chapter 2, verse 1 to 2.
Moses and Aaron said, "Everyone of the children of Israel shall come by his own son, beside the emblems of his father's house, that shall come some distance from the tabernacle of Moses."
Okay, verse 1 to 2, tell the whole chapter tell you the orientation of their encampment, how each camp were supposed to be, where they're supposed to be, and who is in the middle. If you look at this diagram, it can tells you the arrangement of the camp of Israel. The most important thing is tabernacle is in the middle. This is the east There's the south, there's the west, and there's the north. Three tribes each, totally 12 tribes, surround the camp. And of course, the Levites, plus Moses and the priests, they also lived surrounding the tabernacle. And tabernacle is the middle. So this gives us a very good spiritual teaching. You can write it down. In the future, or even now, we should live a life that makes God our center. We should live a God-centered life. No matter how busy you are, you're working in a society, or you are doing restaurant business, or you work in a company, or even you have kids, you have a few kids to take care. Everybody is busy, but don't ever forget, in your life, God shall be your center point. You should think about everything, they are not the major part. God is the major part. Without God, we will not survive in the wilderness. Without the tabernacle, we cannot survive the wilderness. So without God, we will get lost in this world. So let God be the center. What does it mean? Let your church life to be your center life. Look at all your parents, your grandparents. Sometimes I quite admire them. They work Monday to Friday so hard, Saturday they come church, Sunday they come church. Every day they come church almost. And they come out, help out cooking, or teaching RE classes, or teaching Chinese school. So some of your parents really is God as center. How many of you really think that your parents live a God-centered life? Almost every day they go church, or they talk about church, they serve church, right? Some of you do, right? So learn from them. Make this part a center in your life. And then God will guide your journey. You're not lost in the wilderness. If you don't put the tabernacle in the middle, you camp everywhere, you go on your way, you get lost. So this is a very important spiritual teaching. Any question about the Book of Numbers? I know in the afternoon you're really tired, right? After the big lunch, jia gai. Okay, let's take a break. Huh? Pray in silence. Amen.